Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
There is a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zephite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jerohim, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, one was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 cents? Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting in his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." This is the word of God for the people of God.
So really, it was all about ketchup, but it really wasn't about ketchup. You know what I mean? Right, yeah. So this lady is going through the drive-thru line at a McDonald's, and she does what we all do. You get the bag from the drive-thru, and she looks in, and there's no ketchup. And it's late at night. The doors to the restaurant have been locked up, except for the employee entrance door, which she proceeds to go through. She goes into the building and finds the manager and asks the manager for some ketchup. To that, the manager says, "You shouldn't be in here." And so the woman needing ketchup proceeded to push, punch, and choke this manager at a McDonald's. It was about ketchup, but we don't need to know any more of the details of this story to know this really wasn't about ketchup, was it? This was about a woman who maybe had had a bad day, and for her, not having ketchup in the bag was just the final straw. This was about a manager at McDonald's that had probably also had a long day and whose feet hurt, and the manager just wanted to close out the shift so that he could go home. It was about ketchup, but it really wasn't. It was about more. That little story that just happened this past week is sort of indicative of a lot of things that have been happening in our world today. You know those stories as well as I do. Some were lifted up during our time of prayer. The world's going crazy. I don't know how much you pay attention to the word of the year. But every year, Oxford Dictionary releases what they consider to be their word of the year. It's a word that has risen in popularity. A lot of people are using it. The media may be using it. It's a word that a lot of us are searching about for definitions through Google and other search engines. And this year, 2018, Oxford Dictionary has declared our word of the year to be toxic. Toxic. In the origins of this word, toxic, come from actually ancient Greece, where warriors preparing to go into battle would take their arrows that they were going to shoot at the enemy, and they would dab poison onto the tips of those arrows, so that if the arrow that impaled you didn't kill you, the poison certainly would. Toxin. Our word of the year is toxic. In Oxford Dictionary, if you go in and read their article, they say there's other words that are typically associated with any given word of the year. So if we're not sure about toxic, let's try these phrases out. Toxic relationships. What about a toxic environment? Has anybody ever been a part of a toxic environment? You remember it if you have. And we're in this Me Too era where we're being called to stand up against sexual harassment in the workplace. And so there's this phrase, toxic masculinity, that's risen to prominence over this past year. And so I think their word that they've chosen aptly describes what's going on in our country and in our world today. And if you don't agree, maybe just read the news. Toxic. Our world is toxic. And Hannah's world was also toxic. We heard a little bit of her story here. This woman who was barren, this woman who had a rival wife married to Elkanah, but Elkanah had another wife, and her name was Peninnah. And they were rivals, and this created a toxic environment. But it was in this time of Israel when Hannah lived, she lived in the time that we can read about in the book of Judges. If you've ever read the book of Judges, you know how disturbing that read is. There's murders, there's rapes, there's forced marriages, and even nearing the end, there's this moment where someone is mutilated, cut apart. This is in the Bible. This is the book of Judges. And the whole book describing this very toxic environment is summarized by the one verse. It occurs a couple of times, but it's the last verse in the book of Judges. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the problem with that is Israel very much had a king. It was very much their king, God himself, who set them free from another king called Pharaoh. It was this God, the God who sets people free, that set his people free, that led them using Moses to this promised land. And yet they turned their back. Israel very much had a king. They just very much turned their back on that God. And so this was the time that Hannah lived. And so Hannah's story is sort of this microcosm of this bigger environment that she finds herself in there in Israel. And we read she has this rival wife. And times are hard when it's time for the regular pilgrimage to Shiloh to go worship and share the fellowship meal at the house of the Lord. Those are particularly the hardest times, which should be a time of joy. But for Hannah, she's barren. She has no children, let alone a son. In that culture, having a son meant everything to a woman. This is where a woman would find their value, especially in the eyes of a husband, someone through whom the husband's name would be carried through. And so for Hannah right now, the rival wife is the one of value. The rival wife, Peninnah, is the one who has the success in Elkanah's eyes. And Elkanah's love for her just really is sort of secondary. Hannah's still in this hard time. It's a very toxic environment. You can imagine for her what life might be like there in that time, living in this situation. Maybe choosing to withdraw, not be around Peninnah, not even being seen. Maybe even seeing Peninnah's kids out playing at the family compound. And maybe like any one of us, fighting those tempting thoughts of malice towards the kids. Maybe Hannah is so bitter at this situation, she can't even bring it to herself to call those kids by name. She just sees them around and it angers her. And she carries this resentment within her. She's human after all. and is probably struggling with this situation just like any of us would. And so they go to this house of the Lord. And the scripture tells us, Hannah, she's not eating. Her face is downcast. This is an especially hard time. The family's all together. And she could have gone very different ways with all of this. She could have allowed all that resentment and that anger to boil up within her until it just caused her to do something that she very much regretted. She could have gone down that road in her loneliness, but she doesn't. Instead of going down that road, she takes it to God. She goes to God, she prays, and she asks God for that one thing she wants most of all, and that's a son. And she makes a promise, God, if you give me a son, I'll never let him get a haircut. She was making a vow, a Nazirite vow, saying, if you give me this son, I will commit him to you in service for the rest of his life. She's trying to make, you ever prayed one of those prayers? If you do this, I'll do that. It's one of those kinds of deals that she's making. Now let's read on. Let's see where Hannah's story goes. We're going to start at verse 12. And Hannah's praying, and as she kept praying to the Lord, Eli, the priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. No doubt there at the house of the Lord, Eli the priest, he seen plenty of drunk people coming in, maybe drunk because circumstances. Well, if I can't change the situation, then maybe it's time to just numb myself of this pain that I carry. And so Eli challenges her on this, and she says, Hannah replies, I've not been pouring out drinks. I've been pouring out my soul. Some translations say, I've been pouring out my heart. I've been pouring out this anguish and this grief. It's within me. It's not the alcohol. Hangover never helps any situation, am I right? Why am I asking you all? I don't know. I've been pouring out my soul. I've been pouring out this anguish and this grief. And what happens next in her story is what I think is key to this story. You know, you've maybe heard of Hannah and this story, and it's a hard story for some because it's a situation where she's barren, not having kids. And that's some for some of us all too real. But I don't think that's the real point of the story. Let's continue on with the scripture. Hannah says, I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. So Hannah goes and prays, and as she's leaving, Eli, the priest, he offers her this greeting that he probably has offered every single person that's gone there to the house of the Lord. What did he mean by that? Peace be with you. But here's the thing. Hannah goes in, and she pours out her soul to God. And when she leaves, she goes eating again, the fellowship offering there. She goes, her face is visibly different. No longer downcast, the scripture says. Some translations say she's no longer sad. What can we call a woman like that? Do we call her joyous? Do we call her happy? And the question is, what happened? Hannah leaves this house of the Lord. She still has no son. The thing she has asked God for still has not taken place. And yet Hannah walks out of there different. What happened? I think it's in the words of Eli, the priest, that give us a clue. As she's leaving, he mutters those words like he probably has many times, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." In the Hebrew, that word for peace is shalom. It's not simply the absence of violence. It's something much deeper, something much more important. That word shalom, I'll give you a word picture for it. If you read the book of Nehemiah, and you see where God taps Nehemiah on the shoulder and he's saying, "I'm sending you to go repair that wall around Jerusalem, that wall that was torn down from invasion. Nehemiah, go." And if you read through Nehemiah, he does this very thing. Him and all the other Israelites, they come together and they finish the wall around Jerusalem. And the scripture tells us the wall was shalom. The wall was complete. The wall was whole. The wall was as it should be. Shalom. Hannah leaves, not having what she asked for, and yet is very different, even visibly so in her face. What I think happened is that she poured out her anguish, and God poured in shalom. I think she poured out her grief, her anger, her bitterness, her resentment, every negative thought, feeling, energy that she had about this situation that was very much out of her control. And I think in doing so, she opened herself up to the God, the Prince of Peace, pouring His peace, His shalom back into her soul, complete, whole, as she should be. She has no son, and yet she walks out with something else. Use your imagination here with me again. What, as she meets with Elkanah, and as they return to their home, to the family compound, what's life like then? What changes with one woman who has found God's shalom? You can imagine it too, but here's what I see happening. Hannah no longer is lurking about in the shadows, no longer seeking refuge inside the house or anywhere away from Peninnah and her kids. I don't think so. I think perhaps Hannah is not afraid of the kids anymore. I think perhaps she's even going out there, perhaps even interacting with them, maybe even calling them by their own names. No longer bitter and angry towards innocent children that she doesn't have anymore. I think she's befriending them. And I think when someone has shalom like that, she can also befriend a rival. And I think the relationship, that whole animosity between Peninnah and Hannah, suddenly changes, and Peninnah sees something in Hannah that she didn't see before. And maybe they even learn how to get along together. Maybe we could call them friends. Maybe Hannah even offers up free babysitting. "Hey, Peninnah, once you get an early start on your Christmas shopping, I'll be glad to watch the kids for you." She's actually enjoying having these kids around, because she has found something that only God can offer. Shalom. Peace. And I think the husband, this husband of two rival wives, begins to see the difference. And he maybe is scratching his head and asking the same question. What is going on with this wife, Hannah, that I love so dearly? She's so different now. It takes one person to take an environment and make it toxic, doesn't it? Toxic environment. It also takes one person to pour themselves out to God and to allow God to pour His shalom into them. It takes one person to take a toxic environment and to bring God's peace into that toxic environment, making something else out of it. One person. It's a ripple effect, really. Let me read for you the way that this passage closes out. Elkanah made love to his wife, Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord of him." Samuel, in the Hebrew, it means heard by God. Because I think this is at the root of what every one of us needs. We want to know, regardless of the circumstance, I want to know, God, are you with me? We want that affirmation that, yes, indeed, God is here. And God has heard our prayers. He hears those heartaches that we have as we pour out to Him. Maybe some of us today need to hear that we worship a God, Samuel, that hears. We worship a God that hears. Samuel means the God that hears. Maybe this is what we're really after. And maybe it's even when God doesn't give us exactly everything we want. Maybe it's when God doesn't immediately change those toxic situations that we have. Maybe it's family dynamics. But when God doesn't do it right away, we know He's still with me and He's still hearing me. To the Apostle Paul, he didn't answer the prayer. He just said, "My grace is sufficient. You're going to have to deal with this, but I'm there to help you. My grace is sufficient." And what happens in Hannah's story after this is Hannah brings up Samuel, and as soon as he's weaned, she returns to this house of the Lord because she has made a promise to Eli, that whole hair cutting business. "I promise you to never cut his hair. He will be a Nazarite. He will be one who serves the Lord forever." And she let him go. See, people who aren't at peace can't let go. People who don't have this shalom from God have to cling on to someone else. Maybe it's a child, a grandchild, a spouse, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a fiance. And we can make that relationship toxic because that person that we're clinging to doesn't have what we need. Only God does. Hannah goes to the house of the Lord and she is able to let go. And this son of hers is raised in the temple and under Samuel, under Eli's tutelage, he grows up and he begins to get to know the Lord God himself and personally. And as Hannah asked for a son, Israel got the leader that they needed. Samuel grows up, he becomes priest, he becomes leader over all of Israel. He reminds the people that, yes, indeed, you have a king. And he leads them back into covenant with that king. He gets to anoint some kings that come after them. And one of those kings is none other than King David, a man after God's own heart. Shalom is contagious. Shalom changed a woman named Hannah. It changed an entire family. And because it is contagious, it changed an entire nation. And we're still telling her story. It's changed a world for all time. All because one woman dared to stand up in the middle of a situation and open herself up and pour it out. Say, "God, I need thee every hour. I need thee." And allow God to pour in. The holidays, as we've said, they're fast approaching. For some of us, it's those tough situations. Yeah, you're going to have to deal with Aunt Bertha or Uncle Tom or whoever it is, perhaps. Maybe it's me. I don't know. But when families come together, it's hard times. The wounds, they get opened again. Those conflicts that have been lurking about and that we've managed to bury, yeah, they surface again. What can be different about these holidays that come? I think Hannah has something to tell us about that. We showed a clip earlier. His name's Michael Orr. It's a true story in The Blind Side. And I want you to see how that particular scene finishes out. Let's roll that.
Rain is slow. Let's see if they try a pass or not. Now Turner goes in motion out of the backfield. They show in blitz. Here they come. Manning to throw. Runs to his right. Throws it at the feet of the...
Hey!
Whoa!
What?
Mom! But it's Thanksgiving.
Wow.
Why are we eating in here?
Shh.
Shall we say grace? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many blessings on this family. We thank you for bringing us a new friend. And we ask that you look after us on this holiday season, that we may never forget how very fortunate we are. Amen.
Amen. Let's check the score.
Up by 10.
Church, our world needs shalom. The managers at McDonald's, they need shalom. Those people that you're going to be standing in line with on Black Friday, they need shalom. The cashiers behind the desk whose feet hurt, who are trying to make it to the end of their shift, for those of us shoppers, they need shalom. That waiter, that waitress, as we go out for our holiday gatherings with families or friends, they need shalom. Our teachers, our counselors, our students in our schools and in our homes, they need shalom. Our families, they need shalom. Your workplace, wherever that is, I know it needs shalom. Our creation. All we got to do is look for California. Look there and see what's going on. Our creation needs shalom. How are we stewarding our creation? Our churches need shalom. Richmond needs shalom. Your significant other, husband, wife, kids, grandkids, they need shalom. And the great news about it is it only takes one. It takes one person. And I think that person is you. To take God's shalom, the only peace that God can give, and to take that into those toxic environments in which you find yourself. So as we close out this service, our service this morning, I want to invite you. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing this song like we always do. And this one's so very meaningful. I want you to really pay attention to the words. But always, you need to know the altar here, a little harder to get to this morning. But we got some space over here. You need to know the altar's open. You find a way, or you just pray. If you, like Hannah, need to pour out your soul this morning, if you need to pour out your heart this morning, let's just watch what God does. Amen.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.